Last Sunday evening, I said that of all the doctrines that are found in our doctrinal statement, the only one that really is confused is the doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. Those who disagree with what our doctrinal statements say usually do so by denial, except with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit there, it's not so much that we disagree, but we just change the meaning of things. And of all the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the one that probably is confused the most is the gifting ministry of the Holy Spirit. There, to be fair, there is some understanding as to why some confusion exists. And we'll see tonight as we go through the thing, depending on how you define terms, you can come to one conclusion or another. Now, that doesn't give you permission to define things incorrectly, but you can understand at least the confusion. Our doctrinal statement says this, and those are nice big letters, and I can see that clearly. We believe that the Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes enabling gifts for service to all believers, and that some of these gifts, such as, but not limited to, the gift of tongues, miracles, and healings, were for the apostolic age and ceased with the completion of the ministry of the apostles and the close of the New Testament revelation. Four things that I want us to consider tonight from this statement. First of all, the fact of giving, or gifting. The statement says, we believe that the Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes enabling gifts. We state that as a fact. Well, is that true? Secondly, the purpose of gifting. Doctrinal statement says these gifts are for the service of all believers, or to all believers. The next two things that we want to consider are the gifts of gifting, what are they, and the permanency, or not, of gifting. Our statement goes on to say some of these gifts, and I've deleted a little bit in between for space purposes, were only temporary in nature. Well, if you're going to state that, well, then you have to state what the gifts were and what their purpose was. So that's what we're going to do tonight. First thing we want to look at is the fact of gifting. If you will, take your Bibles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Different gifts, operating in different ways, different methodologies for different purposes. God's over all these things. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, or to profit throughout. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. First thing that we see about these gifts, and it's found here in verse 7, and then in verse 11, is that every believer possesses a gift. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Verse 11, the Spirit is dividing to every man. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior possesses a spiritual gift. That's a statement of Scripture. Secondly, all believers, or every believer, does not necessarily possess the same gift as others. We see that here in verses 14 through 21. Paul uses the illustration of a body. And in verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many." And he goes on to say that the body has various parts to it. You have hands, you have arms, you have a torso, you have legs, you have feet. The whole body isn't feet or arms or eyes or ears or whatever. There's various parts of the body that do various functions that are different from the other thing. And so it is within the body of Christ. There are people that are gifted to do one thing, and that's their gift. And there are people that are gifted to do other things, and that's their gift. But all those things work together. There are those who say that certain of these gifts everyone needs to possess. Well, look down, if you will, at verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And some would say, well, the expected answer there is they should. That's not exactly how the New Testament records those things. You want to see what this looks like in the original? Say yes. Because you're going to. There you go. That makes it quite clear, doesn't it? It's not upside down. Here's the literal interpretation of that. Not all have gifts of healing. Not all speak in tongues. Not all interpret. What's interesting in the Greek language is, or in Koine Greek or Biblical Greek, there were no punctuation marks. So when there's a sentence like you have here in verse 29, which is a question, there's no question mark to denote that it's a question. In the original, it's actually a statement. And you would understand it, especially if you were speaking, by the inflection of voice. In writing, though, it's very difficult to include inflection, so you would have to just understand this thing. But this is put in a way that the expected answer is, do all speak in tongues? No. They give you the answer to the question in the statement. If all don't speak in tongues, then there are certain gifts that not everybody must possess. Every believer possesses a gift, but not all believers possess the same gifts. We're all gifted uniquely. Not only that, gifts are not given according to human desire or accomplishment. Look once again at verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. God is sovereign over the distribution of gifts. God does not gift according to how much a person wants a gift, desires a gift, prays for a gift, deserves a gift. God says, I'm going to give this one to perform this function, and that's my decision. It's as simple as that. Consequently, and something that we can draw as a conclusion, the possession or lack of possession of a gift does not indicate a spiritual condition. There are some teach today that if you're not capable of speaking in tongues or doing something along the miraculous lines like that, that you're just lacking as a Christian. Well, that can't be. If God doesn't give you the gift, that doesn't make you inferior as a Christian. Simply means that God didn't give you that gift. That's all there is to it. Spiritual gifts do not indicate spiritual maturity. In fact, once a gift is given, that gift is your permanent possession regardless of the spiritual state that you're in. Now, the exercise of that gift and its accomplishment may be hindered by your spiritual spiritual condition, but it's simply not an indication of your condition at all. So, possession does not indicate spiritual condition. The purpose of gifting is also found here in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit, not himself, but to profit everybody or the whole body. Spiritual gifts are others-oriented. Just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for just a second and look at verse 4. It says there, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church." Now, Paul, in context, is dealing with the superiority of the gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues. And some have looked at that and say, well, see, if you're able to speak in tongues, you're edifying yourself. That's good. No, that's not. Spiritual gifts are given to edify others, not yourself. You don't need to pat yourself on the back. Spiritual gifts are given so that you can encourage and promote and cause others to grow in grace and maturity. That's their purpose. If they're given so that you can feel good, they're being misused. Spiritual gifts are others-oriented. Well, what are the spiritual gifts? There are three passages, actually four passages, two of them, though, are found in 1 Corinthians 12, that list spiritual gifts. The first passage that I want to refer to is found in Romans chapter 12. And what I'm going to do here is just read the verses quickly and just list them up there. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." There's the first one. "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching." Verse 7, or verse 8, "Or he that exhorteth," exhortation. "He that giveth," the gift of giving, let him do it with simplicity. "He that ruleth," the gift of ruling, with diligence. "He that showeth mercy," with cheerfulness. There are seven spiritual gifts listed there. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, there are four more gifts that are listed. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." Now, the prophets are already listed here in Romans chapter 12, so I'm not going to repeat that one. "Some evangelists," we'll list that there. "Some pastor teachers," we'll put that one there. Now there's 10. The others are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 8. It says, as we already read, "For one, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing." Verse 10, "To another, the working of miracles." To another, prophecy. We have that one already. And then to another, discerning of spirits. There we go. Caught up now. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And then down in verse 28, there are two more listed in that group down there that aren't listed anywhere else, and that's the gifts of helps and the gifts of governments. Some of these gifts might be the one and same gift with different words associated. For example, the gift of ministering and the gift of helps very possibly could be the same thing. Different words are used, but they seem to be related to one another. Likewise, the gift of teaching and the gift of pastor-teacher could be the one and same thing. Someone has said, though, that every pastor is a teacher, but not every teacher is a pastor. So they could be different gifts. Likewise, the gifts of ruling and the gifts of government. Again, different words, maybe a nuance of different, but relatively the same thing. So depending on how you define these things, there might not necessarily be 20 gifts. There could be 17 gifts. There could be 18 gifts. There could be 19 gifts. It's a little confusing. So what we need to do is define these things. And I'm going to give you some brief definitions of what these gifts are. Gift of prophecy is the first one up there. And we'll define it briefly this way. It is the ability to receive and to speak a message directly from God. Some have tried to redefine this thing as simply preaching, and it is not that. Prophecy starts with God, and God gives a message directly to the prophet. The prophet then either speaks and or records the message, and that's the prophetic gift. Preaching, on the other hand, it's just going to the already recorded word. Let me define the difference. God to the prophet is prophecy. Prophet to Scripture is inspiration. Inspiration to the preacher is study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's study. It is not prophecy. That is getting a message. Yes, it's getting a message from God, but not directly. It's indirectly through the prophet, through the written word. Prophecy is that getting a message directly from God. It is getting something that can only be known by God Himself. That's prophecy. Ministering is the word that we get our English word deacon from. And nowhere in the Scripture is it defined specifically for us. But as we tend to see it, it's the ability to accomplish practical things that advance the ministry. When the deacons were formed in Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, we shouldn't be waiting on tables. We have other things to do. And they appointed the deacons, and they said, you do this so that we can give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Well, practical things like waiting on tables was a work of a deacon. And that's the idea there. Teaching, obviously, is the ability to understand and communicate the word of God so that others can understand. Exhortation is the ability to encourage others to accomplish a certain objective, or to console another after some misfortune. The word can go either way. Pat's sitting there, and I need to encourage Pat to do something. Pat, I know you can do that. I'm exhorting him. Or Pat's tried to encourage Laura, and he said, I'm going to cook supper for you. And it turned out that he burned the house down. Well, I come up, and I put an arm around her, and I console Pat. I said, you know, what you did was a good attempt. That's the same ministry there. The next one, giving, is the ability to give liberally of one's time or treasure. Ruling is the ability to take oversight of a ministry and determine its objectives. Showing mercy is the ability to minister to those with special needs. The apostles were a foundational gift given to the church of those who provided organizational authority. An evangelist is a person who has the ability to present the gospel with clarity and conviction that others are moved to respond with faith. Pastor-teacher obviously is the one who teaches, but also has the responsibility and ability to shepherd the flock of God. Then we run into problems. Those next three gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and faith, are nowhere defined in Scripture. In fact, this is the only place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that these gifts are even listed. And they're just listed. What are they? And that's where some of this confusion comes in, and it depends on how you understand or define these things. Let me start with the gift of faith and work my way backwards. The Bible tells us there are three different types of faith. There is doctrinal faith, the what the Bible teaches. That's not a gift. That's simply a compilation of what the Bible teaches. So it's not talking about doctrinal faith. There's saving faith. Now, some teach that God gives saving faith, but the problem with associating that with this passage here is that not all have all the gifts. Not everyone has the gift of faith. Yet, every saved person has exercised faith. So that can't be referring to saving faith here. Well, then the only thing that it possibly can refer to is the ability to trust God for the provision or accomplishment of things beyond human ability. Just leave it at that for now. There's no real controversy over that. There will be in just a moment. What's the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom? Well, again, Scripture doesn't say. But knowledge is the understanding of something that God is doing. Let me find my place here. And wisdom is the ability to apply that in the practices of life. In just a moment, I am going to contend that those three gifts are no longer operative in the church today. And I'll give you a reason now. I believe that these gifts, as gifts, were given prior to the completion of the New Testament. How can, and you know, for example, the gift of faith. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10, now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, if you don't have a complete New Testament, you can obviously don't have a complete ability to trust God. And I think God was giving a gift temporarily until that thing was taking place. Likewise, what's God doing in the world? Well, before you had a complete revelation of the New Testament, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know how to apply that thing. So I'm going to contend that those are temporary gifts. Now, if you define them differently, well, then you might not come to the same conclusion. And they're legitimately is some controversy there. Gift of healing is the ability to cure known physiological illnesses and diseases apart from using medicinal or therapeutic helps. It's not, oh, so-and-so has an arm that has an ache in it and the pain goes away. It's the idea of you have cancer and the cancer goes away. You have blindness, and the blindness goes away. That's the type of healing that's going on in the New Testament. Miracles are the ability to do things beyond human ability, such as raise the dead or cause blindness or death. That would be an interesting gift to possess, wouldn't it? Discerning a spirit's the ability to determine whether a speaker was speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit or some other influence. Tongues, the ability to speak in a known language of the world without having learned the language. It is not some sort of ecstatic babbling. In Acts chapter 2, where it speaks of the gift of tongues, it says that they also spoke in our own dialect. I don't know that babblings have dialects. Languages do. Obviously, then, the interpretation of tongues is the ability to translate a tongue speaker's message into a known language of the people without having learned the language. Helps seems to be the ability, and here again, no definition of this one, the ability to work behind the scenes to do those things that may seem inconsequential but are necessary. For example, suppose we were going to have a dinner tomorrow here, and I said to you, we need somebody to help set up tables. Steve would have to go down because he's paid to do that kind of stuff. But you might respond and say, hey, I can do that. That's something that I enjoy doing. Not necessarily setting up tables, but maybe setting the placemats on the tables. Or that could be something along the lines of helps. And then governments is the ability to determine how the objectives of a ministry might be accomplished most effectively. The person in ruling says, this is what we're going to do. The person in government says, this is how we'll do it. It's the nuance of difference. Some of those gifts, obviously, are necessary to continue. I would like to think that pastor-teacher is one of those things that we should continue with. Now you're giggling. I was hoping someone would say amen. Thank you. Obviously, the gift of teaching, the gift of ministry, exhortation, giving, ruling, those types of things. There's always a need for those things. But some of those things are, I believe, temporary. Why are they temporal? Why some of them? First of all, biblical declaration states that some of them are temporal. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8. Charity or love never fails or comes to a conclusion or ends. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, that doesn't say when this is going to happen, but it does say that they are temporary in nature. What's interesting about this is the gift of prophecies and the gift of knowledge actually have the same verb in the original language, although they translate it for whatever reason here differently. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. If you want to be consistent, whether there be knowledge, it shall fail. Or if you want to go the other way, whether there be prophecies, they shall vanish away, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. There is a difference not only in the verb that's translated to cease, but in and the word just escaped me now. Give me a second to recall. Pray for me, Jack. voice of the verb. The voice of the verb for tongues is an active voice, meaning they shall cease on their own. The voice of the verbs for prophecies and knowledge are passive, meaning that something is going to act upon them, causing them to be come to a conclusion. Nothing has to happen in order for tongues to come to a conclusion. They are just going to cease and that's it. Something is going to happen that will cause these other gifts. Now that's biblical declaration. These gifts are going to come, and you throw interpretation of tongues in there too, because obviously if tongues come to a conclusion, there's nothing to interpret. But then there is effectual accomplishment. The apostles, by nature, are a temporary gift. The fact of the matter is, the requirements to be an apostle preclude its continuance. When they were replacing Judas, they said, now we've got to look out for men that have been around since the very beginning of the ministry of Christ. Well, that narrows the field down some, doesn't it? In that they were, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Once the foundation is laid, you don't lay foundation anymore. So that's a temporary gift. Once the apostles had organized the church, then it was no longer necessary for organizational things to be done. Secondly, the gift of tongues. If you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says that tongues are for a sign. A sign of what? A sign to whom? Well, he said, in the Old Testament is written that I will speak to this people with other tongues. Who's this people? It's found in Isaiah. And that people would be the nation of Israel. God was using tongues as a declaration that his judgment was coming. Interesting, as you read through the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, and you look at the demonstration of the gift of tongues, guess who is present every time tongues are exercised? Jews. They're always in the audience. And this, what's interesting, as the Corinthian assembly had a fascination with the gift, do you know where the Corinthian church was located? If you go back into your Bibles and read the founding of the Corinthian church, Paul went to the synagogue, and when they went listen to him in the synagogue, he went next door and founded a church. It was right next to the Jewish synagogue. Tongues were for a sign of God's judgment upon the Jews. Well, that judgment came in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. Tongues had by then accomplished their purpose. And it's interesting that, church history records right around that time, all of a sudden no one was speaking in tongues. The gift disappeared. Consequently, once it's accomplished its purpose, it's no longer needed. Healing and miracles. The gift of healing was not specifically for the purpose of healing diseases. If it was, then the person who possessed the gift should have gone throughout every hospital in the land and exercised their gift. Even Jesus did not heal every person. The purpose of that gift was to validate that the speaker was a person sent with God, from God, with God's authority. Well, when they spoke, they were able to do this as a sign that they had authority. Once what they spoke was validated, do you validate it again and again and again? No. Once it's validated, it's valid. You needn't do those things. Likewise, with the gift of miracles, it wasn't just so anybody could say, hey, look at me. It was a sign. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in many miracles. Well, they affirm that the apostles were men of God. You don't have apostles, you don't have those things. And then finally, these gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, faith, discerning of spirits, and prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know that prophecy is going to come to an end at some point in time. Knowledge is going to come to an end at some point in time. When is that? Verse 9. For we know in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. These gifts come to a conclusion when this perfect thing comes. That's what acts upon them. So what's the perfect thing? Well, some say it's the completion of the canon of the New Testament or of the Scriptures. Some say it's the maturing of the early church, which is a difference in what actually happened around the same time. Some say it's the rapture of the church. Some say it's the second advent of Christ. Some say it's the eternal state. Well, I've gone through this before, and my position is it is the completion of the canon of Scripture, and in reality, the maturing of the early church with the completion of the ministry of the apostles. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul talks about a maturing here. When we grew up. Did we stop growing? Did we become perfect? Well, we didn't become morally perfect. But all our abilities came to a perfect condition. In fact, since then, the abilities have started to wane some. They're on the decline. Time goes on after the perfecting here, which is interesting. Then he says this, verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly." The illustration that he is giving is the illustration of a mirror. Actually, the text reads this thing. If I translate the word glass as mirror, we're a little bit better. We see in a mirror, roughly. Mirrors back then were not the mirrors that we have today. They were basically a sheet of metal that was polished as best as they could polish it. But it wasn't really, really good. And he's saying, now we see in this piece of metal most of what's there. But when the perfect thing has come, then we will see face to face. In other words, what's going to be in there will be an exact replicate of what's standing in front of it. Some have looked at this face to face and they say, oh, that means we're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. Well, where do you see Jesus Christ in here? There's nothing in the context of this about standing before the Lord. You're standing before a mirror, is what he's saying here. Then he says this, "For now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." And people will say, well, God knows me perfectly. But where is God in this? You're standing in front of a mirror. How much of you does the mirror see? It sees everything. But being imperfect or incomplete, it's not able to reflect back. And consequently, as I look at myself in the mirror, I don't see everything, even though the mirror sees all of me. The mirror has perfect knowledge of me, but I don't have perfect knowledge of me because the mirror is incomplete. What he's saying is this: once this mirror gets polished to its completion, then I'll be able to see just as much as it sees of me. Does the mirror see what's inside of me? Does the mirror see what's over there or up there? No, it just sees what's standing in front of it. The knowledge of the mirror is limited. It's not perfect. In fact, if you take this to mean the eternal state or even the rapture of the church that will have perfect knowledge, guess what? In none of those conditions will we have perfect knowledge. We will spend eternity learning of God. The only thing that this can refer to is that when there is a perfect revelation for the time in which we live, these partial gifts will be done away. Consequently, when you have the full revelation of God, do you need a word of wisdom? No, it's right there. Do you need a word of knowledge? No, it's right there. Do you need prophecy? No, it's right there. Do you need... what's the other one I had up there? Whatever the other one was that I had up there. Discerning of spirits? No. Here's your guide for that. Consequently, those gifts, I believe, come to a conclusion. Now, at the beginning of this, I said that there were four things that we were going to discuss tonight. We got all four things, didn't we? So I should be done, shouldn't I? Yeah, you know me better than that. There's one more thing where there's a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts, and that's the exercise of gifts. I'm sure you have experienced what I have experienced. Whether it be for a birthday or Christmas or some event where you've received a gift, you've gotten something that you wish you wouldn't have gotten. It's the wrong size, the wrong color, or you said to yourself, what in the world am I going to do with this? I have no interest in this whatsoever. And consequently, you've stuck it in a closet, you've returned it for something of the right size, you re-gifted the thing, or you took it down to Salvation Army. Right? All of the above. Why is that the case? Because the giver of the gift, as well intentioned as they were, didn't know you very well. Who's the giver of spiritual gifts? God. How well does He know you? Put it this way, God never makes a mistake. And when He gives you a gift, He expects you to use it. Everyone possesses a spiritual gift, at least one. And God expects you to be using that gift for His glory. Well, I don't even know what my gifts are. Well, I would say this. I'd find out. Wouldn't you think that would be necessary? Well, how do I find out? Well, try them. Do you have the gift of teaching? I've listened to Roy. He doesn't have that gift. Oh, yeah, that's right. Put it this way. Generally speaking, with the provision of a gift comes a desire to exercise such a thing. With the provision of a gift comes an ability to do that thing with success. And consequently, if you find something that you have a desire to do and that you're successful in doing it, I would say that's a gift that you possess from God. Use it. And if it's something that you find that you struggle to do and can't do with much success, okay, that's not one of the gifts that God's given you. Try another one. Find out what gifts you have and use them. That, my friends, I believe is the greatest confusion existing today. Only surpassed by whether I want to put these glasses on or take them off. Let's pray. You don't have to ask me. I was ready to say amen, so let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight that we do have the complete Word of God that is sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness in this day and age, that we lack nothing other than understanding. And Lord, I recognize that there is legitimate controversy over some of these things. Lord, help us to minimize that, most of all, that we might use the gifts that we have for Your glory. May we be about those things that are effectually capable of being used by us, that will minister to the body for its effectiveness in this world today. For a body that's missing any part is a body that just can't perform exactly the way it was designed to do. Lord, we want Your body here on earth to do everything that it should and can do for Your glory. To that end, Lord, we pray in the faithful name of our God, who is the giver of good gifts. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.